What a pleasure it is to be back with you tonight, to open up the Word of God, to study some most critical things for the life of the Christian, for the life of every individual that has ever lived on the face of the earth. We will be talking about the pattern of God tonight. When an individual walks away from sin forever by a resolution in their heart, and they come confessing their Lord as their Savior, the only one who can save them from their sins, and they are immersed in the water to be baptized, they come forth from that water clean, innocent, pure, blameless, without sin. They come forth a child of God. And although maybe all of us, or at least some of us, have seen an individual baptized, when they come forth from the water, what you see, well, certainly you see that their hair is wet. You see that there is certainly a change in their countenance. There is joy to be found in their face. But other than that, the human eye does not see much of a change there. We do not see a radiant glory illuminating from their bodies. We do not see a halo floating above their head or anything like that. However, what the human eye cannot see is the incredible changes that happen spiritually and on the inside. In fact, the changes that we cannot see are insurmountable. Absolutely. We find in Hebrews chapter 12, if you turn with me there to Hebrews the 12th chapter, as we find a comparison and contrast between the old law and the new, the comparison and contrast between Mount Sinai, where the old law was received by Moses, and Mount Zion in the New Testament, as we see what the Christian comes to. The Christian in verse 22, he says to the Hebrew Christians, You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling which speaks better things than that of Abel. Now those are things that really we could not see with the human eye. But what amazing, profound changes take place. As an individual becomes a child of God, they also become the citizen of a city not made with hands, a city that is heavenly. He calls it the heavenly Jerusalem here, as well as Mount Zion, as well as the city of the living God. And if it is the city of the living God, then it is also the city of the living. That includes everyone who becomes a Christian. And all those who go on after living the life in godliness upon this earth. As he does mention as well, the saints that have passed on. He says, the spirits of just men made perfect. Indeed, we've come to them. It is painful when our loved ones and family members and those whom we come so close to in the church, when they leave us upon this earth. But the reality is we still live in the same city as them. The exact same city. Mount Zion, the city of the living God. We've come to an innumerable company of angels when we rise up out of that water. We are also a part of the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And certainly we cannot leave out by any means that we have come to God. The context of Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how Moses went up to Mount Sinai. And those who remember back in Exodus chapter 19, where Moses went up to receive the old law, the law of Moses, that the people could not come near the mountain. They were commanded to stay far from the mountain, that if they touched the mountain, they would surely die. Or at least surely be put to death, rather, is what the text says. However, Although in the old times they could not even come near, nowhere near the presence of God, we have come to God. How clear the text says that. We have come to God. We have come to the Father, come to the Son, come to the Holy Spirit. He also says we've come in verse 24 to Jesus, the mediator, and we've come to His blood, which speaks of very promising things. Speaks of redemption rather than the blood of Abel that spoke vengeance. The blood of Christ speaks forgiveness. It speaks redemption. It is through this mediator and through His blood that we have come to the Father and all these other wonderful things that we are now a part of when we become a Christian. What changes? What incredible changes are those? I'd like to talk about this Mount Zion that those who become a Christian are all a part of, citizens of. Mount Zion. What a spectacular place. I would like to do an exercise with us all tonight. And it is an exercise that we are encouraged to do in the Scriptures. In Psalms chapter 48, we are encouraged by the writer of the writers of that psalm, the sons of Korah. There in Psalm 48, we are encouraged by them to indeed walk about Zion, it says in verse 12. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. And this is an exercise that I would encourage all of us to do every day of our life. Every time we open up the Scripture every day, let us walk about Zion. Let us observe the city of God, how it is to be, how we are to be as citizens of such a city. Let us go all around her. We do not want to miss anything. We do not want to miss a single commandment, a single design, a part of the pattern of the city of the living God. We want it all. We want to see it all. We want to know it all. We want to count her towers. Count the towers of the city. Mark well her bulwarks. We want to see those powerful defense systems. The wall, the towers of the city that keep away the enemy, Satan. That keep away temptation. That keep away false doctrine from the church. We want to mark those things well. We want to make every part of those things into our life. We want to consider her palaces. Consider the beauty. Consider the gold and silver and precious gems that a Christian is made of. The beauty of the heart of every child of God. We want to consider the treasury, the pure gold treasury of the Word of God. The greatest palace of all. And may we tell it to the generation following. Not just our children, not just our grandchildren, not just our neighbors, but all. We want the next generation to know exactly what the city of the living God is. We want to know exactly, want them to know exactly what it looks like. That they can see our life as a Christian and know that is what a citizen of God's city looks like. That is how they behave. That is how they think. That is how they talk. And this is what they teach. Now, unfortunately, this is too high of an order for us to deal with tonight as far as going all around the city. So I am limited to what I can do with you tonight. But may we exercise what the sons of Korah encourage us to do each and every day of our life. But what I'd like to do for us tonight is walk about Zion in kind of a unique way. We're going to enlist the help of a really wonderful man who once walked about Zion himself, who once saw all there is to see and know about the city of God. And his name is Ezekiel. He was a prophet of God over 500 years before the Lord came. He was a prophet under terrible circumstances, under great wickedness, as far as the children of Israel were concerned, and he lived under a time of captivity and the destruction of his own city in which he lived in, which was Jerusalem, the old city of God. I'd like for us to turn over to Ezekiel in chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40, we will spend most of our time tonight looking at portions of the last nine chapters, just portions of the last nine chapters of the book of Ezekiel. It is here where Ezekiel walks about Zion, and we're just going to follow him around. In chapter 40 of Ezekiel, verse 1, it says, "In the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was captured." What city is that? He's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem has already been captured and indeed has been destroyed entirely by the time Ezekiel writes here in chapter 40. So, in that 14th year after the city was captured, he said, "On the very same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and he took me there." Where is there? The city. The city. But what Ezekiel sees is not a broken down city. Notice in verse 2, it says, "In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it toward the south was something like the structure of a city." Ezekiel, while he's standing on this mountain, he does not see an annihilated city. He does not see chaos, but he sees what he says, something like the structure of a city. And that tells me another thing. The text, verse 1, teaches us that Ezekiel is considering Jerusalem, but Ezekiel's from Jerusalem. But he doesn't recognize this city. He doesn't recognize this city as his home. He rather says something like the structure of a city. Now surely he would have recognized his hometown. He is seeing something different in that spot of the land of Israel. And I want us to take careful notice to what verse 2 says in the beginning. It says, "In the visions of God he took me there." This city was not literally there. This was a vision that God had given to Ezekiel. In verse 3, he says, "He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway." So he finds this man, meets this man. We don't know who this man is, but in the vision he has this appearance of bronze. I don't know who the man is. People have made suggestions all throughout the many years since this book has been written, I would imagine. But I'm not going to go so far because the Bible does not. But this man with the appearance of bronze, he has a measuring rod in one hand and he has a line of flax in the other hand. Now, a line of flax we could also simply call a plumb line. It was simply, as he has a line of flax, it was a line in which a weight, maybe even just as simple as a rock or something like that, was hooked or tied to the bottom of this line of flax. And this weighted end would be pulled down by gravity, and therefore this individual could use this line of flax, if whether he was holding it in his hand or on something higher, a pole of some sort, he could measure the rectitude of a wall or of a building. He could see whether a wall or building was leaning to the left or right, rather, leaning to the left. He could see whether it was upright or not. All right, so the purpose of this line of flax was to measure whether this city, all the buildings, all the walls and towers were upright. I think there's spiritual parallels to that. He also has that measuring rod there in his hand. And in verse 4, the man said to me, Ezekiel says, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I will show you. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Now for the next 9 chapters, including this one, Ezekiel indeed is going to see everything there is to see about the city of God. He's going to see all kinds of measurements. He's going to look at every single detail. He will know exactly how wide, how long, how high everything in the city is. And notice, as this man told him, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, fix your mind on everything that I show you. He wanted Ezekiel to see it all, to know it all, to remember it all, to record it all, and to declare it, as the end of the verse says, to the house of Israel. Declare all of it to the house of Israel. This was important. This was critical. As any vision of God would be. Now what we're about to read is not all these 9 chapters. But I'd like to read just a few verses with you from chapter 40. And I want us to take note of how tedious, how strict, how in depth of detail this is. In verse 5 he says, Now there was a wall all around the outside of the temple, and in the man's hand was a measuring rod, 6 cubits long, each being a cubit and a handbreadth. And he measured the width of the wall structure, 1 rod, and the height, 1 rod. Then he went to the gateway, which faced east. And he went up its stairs and measured the threshold of the gateway, which was 1 rod wide, and the other threshold was 1 rod wide. Each gate chamber was 1 rod long and 1 rod wide. Between the gate chambers was a space of 5 cubits, and the threshold of the gateway by the vestibule of the inside gate was 1 rod. He also measured the vestibule of the inside gate, 1 rod. Then he measured the vestibule of the gateway, 8 cubits, and the gate posts, 2 cubits. The vestibule of the gate was on the inside. In the eastern gateway were 3 gate chambers on one side, and 3 on the other. The 3 were all the same size. Also, the gate posts were the same size on this side and that side. He measured the width of the entrance of the gateway, 10 cubits, and the length of the gate, 13 cubits. And I think we get the idea. We see how he is going to go about everything and measure everything and see this great entire blueprint. Nothing has been left out. God has had an entire pattern. The blueprint is done and finished. And it would be unfathomable if we were to read all these 9 chapters in their entirety together. It would be unfathomable for me to think of an individual stop and maybe put on a construction hat and think, you know, I'd like to add this. Or I'd like to take away this little bit right here. Do we not see the planning? Everything has been laid out. This is God's city. His pattern. Now, one of the things I want to mention is although this is indeed a vision of the city of God, this was never meant to be a literal city to be built upon the earth. In fact, if we were to go through this text, we would see a number of things that clearly point out that this is not to be taken literally. Unfortunately, a lot of people take this vision literally. But if you notice, for example, in Ezekiel 47 there, in the first 12 verses, we see Ezekiel describing a river within the city, and it actually comes out of the center of the city in the temple. And it comes out as a trickling stream, and Ezekiel says that it came up to about his ankles. But then the river became greater and greater to the point where Ezekiel said it would be impossible to swim on this raging river. And it would be impossible to cross it. Now, how does a trickling stream coming out of a building, by the way, end up impossible to cross? Raging. So, there's one instance. And I believe that's figurative, as the entire nine chapters are figurative. And that river is figurative of God's Word, God's salvation, issuing forth from the temple, and then coming wider and wider, touching all men, filling up the whole earth. Notice also in Ezekiel 48, here's an interesting one. The promised land we find in Ezekiel 48 will be divided again to the 12 tribes of Israel. Is this even possible? Well, no, we know these chapters are not literal. It's not a literal blueprint of a city because that is not possible. When Ezekiel was living, there were only two tribes of the original 12 tribes left. There were only Judah and Benjamin. So that's not possible. So what we're seeing here are ideas, words and thoughts and people in which Ezekiel's day, the people in Ezekiel's day, would be most familiar with. They're most familiar with the 12 tribes. And therefore, there could be an understanding there, although there are no longer 12 tribes, that idea, that whole 12 tribes, is certainly symbolic of the people of God. I think we see that image as well, that number 12 in the book of Revelation, in more symbolic literature. So it is not a literal blueprint. This was not to be a city literally to be built upon this earth. This city was shown to Ezekiel to give us a commandment by God, to show us in a credible illustration, an exhaustive illustration, that God wants something done. God wants something in the heart of His people. What that is, well, we haven't gotten to that yet. But let's start working our way over there. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 43. Going over here, passing by many, many measurements of the city, walls, structures. And in 43, we come to the temple that is within the city. And in verse 1, it says, "Afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters." Could you imagine? Have you ever been by many waters? A waterfall, if you will? The rumbling, the deepness, the depth of the sound, the power of the sound. That's like the voice of God. That is the only description that Ezekiel could give. The voice of God coming forth and His glory coming from the east and coming into the city, and His glory will indeed rest in the temple. Verse 3, it says, "And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw," like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. "The vision were like the vision which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face." Ezekiel simply referring to a vision he saw previously in the book. Verse 4, "And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court." That's a part of the temple. "And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard Him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And He said to me," here is God's words to Ezekiel, notice it. "He said, 'Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, they nor their kings by their harlotry or with the carcasses of the kings on their high places. When they set their threshold by my threshold, their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me, they defiled my holy name by the abominations which they committed. Therefore I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put their harlotry and the carcasses of their kings far away from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. Now when he's talking to the children of, about the children of Israel here, we understand that as this is not a literal blueprint of a city, that this would be referring to not just the people in Ezekiel's day, but God's people, and really up to all the way up to God's people today. I think we can greatly reflect as God's people today on this text and find great strength and instruction from it. Notice how God said, I destroyed my people. I destroyed the literal city of Jerusalem that was once the city of God there on the earth. I destroyed it. I destroyed even my own temple. He says, because they defiled my name. He says, they brought up their doorpost, their threshold, up against my doorpost. There's just a wall between them and me. They were not attributing the honor and the respect to God and His commandments as they ought to. And therefore, the Lord punished His people. But notice in verse 10, He said, Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Indeed, this is not just for the people in that day, but the Christians today as well. Must measure the pattern. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, Paul said to the church of Corinth, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We as Christians are that temple today. The temple in which God's glory fills. And we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to ourselves to measure the pattern. Verse 10, one of the most important verses that we will read. Again, he said, Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel that they may be ashamed of their iniquities and let them measure the pattern. It was so tedious. It was really exhausting to go through and to read and to see this measurement and that measurement and that measurement. On and on and on. Everything is shown and revealed. But what it was really teaching is that God has a pattern. A pattern. Lost of effectiveness there. God has a plan. He has a design. It is not up to man by any stretch of the imagination of man to make any alterations or changes whatsoever. The church is not man's idea. Man did not shed his blood for the church, but the church is God's. It is God's city. The church is God's Mount Zion. So God told Ezekiel, describe the temple to my people. Describe all of these measurements so that they can see, so that they can be ashamed of their iniquities, ashamed of the way they've been living, not according to the pattern. They did not design their life, pattern their life after what God had commanded. Keep reading there, verse 11. He says, and if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits and its entrances, its entire design. Why did God want them to know the entire design? Because God demands that they follow the entire design. Not just some of it, not just a little bit of it. We can't come and worship God, and because we say we are worshiping God and following this commandment here and that commandment there, that we are also at liberty to bring in food and entertainment and rock bands and whatever it is. It does not matter if it's not in God's design. It is not to be here. Its entire design. All its ordinances, all its forms, all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its what? Whole design. So that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them. Notice verse 12. Most important. He said, this is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. You see what he said in verse 12? Do you see what God, the Almighty God, said to Ezekiel? He said, this is the law of God's temple. Which temple we as Christians are today. This is our law. This is what we live by. This is what indeed we are commanded. And every commandment found in the Word of God is based on this indeed law. But he said the whole area surrounding the mountaintop, not just the temple, but the entirety of Mount Zion, the whole area is most holy. Behold, that's the law. The law is holiness. That's the law that we are to live by. Holiness. Now, holy means set apart or uncommon. That which is not of man. God's church is indeed an uncommon one. God's church doesn't engage in the entertainment, the food, things I mentioned earlier as well. God's church does not engage in those things. And indeed, that is uncommon, isn't it? In the world in which we live today, the thousands upon thousands of denominational religions in the world today, doing this or doing that, but what about the design? What about what God commanded? What about the pattern? Have we measured the pattern? There are so many upon this earth, as we talked about yesterday, who claim love for God. But the reality is, if we do not keep God's design, we don't love God. If we loved God truly as we say we do, we would also love His design. The entirety of it. Holiness. Pattern. This is what we can find in the New Testament. If we were to walk about Zion, that exercise we've talked about, we would go home and start in the New Testament and we would see God's design measured out to perfection. Nothing is left undone. God's design for His church, God's design for the Christian as an individual and what we are to do each and every day. Paul told the Colossians, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. How could He make such a commandment? He could make such a commandment because whatever we do, we can do following the commandments of the Lord. The whole design is there. We're not placed in a situation ever upon this earth where we have to scratch our head and think, well, God never commanded anything by which I could do something here in this situation. I've got to come up with my own idea. It's not the case. Whatever we do in word or in deed, we can look to the Scriptures and we can see what decision we are to make in that situation. The whole design is there. Not just collectively, but individually, our life. I'd like for us to turn over now to chapter 44. I'd like to look at one thing here in this chapter. Here in chapter 44 of Ezekiel, he turns to the work of the priest of the temple. The priest of the temple. And who are the priests today? Well, although different from the priests in the Old Testament times, we find in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, we are told as Christians, as he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way." The way is Christ. He has brought us into the holy place of the temple. And who can be in the holy place of the temple but a priest? So indeed, every Christian is in fact a priest. Here are the ordinances of the priests in chapter 44. And I'd like for us to notice verse 23. It says, "And they shall teach, the priests shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy they shall stand as judges and judge according to what? To my judgments," God says. "They shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." It is God's design. It is God's way. It is God's commandment. These individuals were to teach the people the difference. Teach the difference between the holy and the unholy. Cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean, and to judge according to the judgments of God. And indeed, this is who we are to be as Christians today. In whatever we teach and whoever we teach out in the world, we teach the difference between the holy and unholy. We help them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And we always make any judgment and decision based on the authority found in the New Testament text. This is not the people in Ezekiel's day. If you look way back at Ezekiel, there in chapter 22, you find these words of God in verse 26. "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean." But that was not God's design, was it? They were operating against God's design. God's pattern is for the teachers of the law to teach between the holy and unholy, the clean and the unclean. And this is who we are to be today as we grow as Christians and begin to eat that solid food, that meat of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, maturity. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What a great text. By reason of use. Let's not forget that. How do we get our senses exercised to be able to discern good and evil? How are we so quick to see temptation, although it's far enough in the way for us to get away from it? How are we that good? How do we get that good to discern good and evil? By reason of use. We use the Word of God in our life. We use God's design and pattern. And we become more and more mature. We become stronger and stronger, having developed even senses to discern good and evil. Almost automatic, right? One more verse I would like for us to read out of Ezekiel. And then we'll go back to our charge of the sons of Korah to walk about Zion. And then lesson will be yours. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. This is the last verse in the book of Ezekiel. One of the biggest books in the Bible. The very last verse. And I tell you, I do not know how there could ever be a better ending to a book. As he finishes measuring the entire city, the final thing said in verse 35, it says, "All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be Lord is there. Isn't that powerful? How profound. The Lord is there. A lot of people look for the Lord. A lot of people still to this day are looking for the Lord. Where is He? Where can He be found? We can't just walk into any door that has the word church on the title of the building. The Lord is there. Where? The Lord is there where His pattern is. Where His design and His plan, He is there among citizens of His city who are doing what He has commanded and only what He has commanded. That's where the Lord is. And He is nowhere else. His glory does not fill any other temple. Only the one in which He has designed. And so, we conclude. I look back there at Psalm 48. I left something out on purpose the first time we looked at it. I didn't finish reading it all the way through. But it said there in verse 12, walk about Zion. Go all around her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following, for this is God. You want to know who God is? You look at His people. And if they're truly following His pattern, you will see the very character of God. And we'll look at that specifically on Thursday night. Of a lesson directed entirely to that. This is God. This city. What it is. Its citizens. Its pattern. This is God. Our God forever and ever. He will be our guide. Not our countenance, as what Jiminy Cricket said in that old Disney movie, always let your conscience be your guide. Sometimes our conscience is wrong, dead wrong. Always let God be our guide, even to death. His Word is our guide. We are not the leader. We are the follower. We are not the one who has precious, priceless, sinless blood. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we follow His pattern, His blood will wash us away from all sin. We can be convinced of that. If there's anyone here tonight who has not been obedient to the pattern, the design of the life of a child of God and of the church of God, if there is not one who has been obedient to the commandments in the Word of God, I encourage you, I plead with you, to make the change in your life that you would be starting today. Make it a resolution. You do not want to miss out on heaven, and you do not know if you will be alive tomorrow. We have no expectation whatsoever if we will continue to breathe upon this earth tomorrow. We need to make any changes that need to be done in this life tonight. Won't you do so? Won't you repent of your sins? Come forward, confessing in your Savior as your Lord, and be baptized. Have your sins washed away. Do so tonight. Please, come forward while we stand and sing.